Good morning, friends and brethren. Very good to see you today. I am glad that you are here. Glad to be with you in this worship today. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19 here in just a moment. You might be turning that way. Luke chapter 19, we read about a man named Zacchaeus. But do we really understand the story? Do we understand even the backstory that brings us to the point of what is written for us here about Zacchaeus? There are some valuable lessons that we need to learn from a short man who wanted to see Jesus. Well, just think for a moment here. This is a story that takes place. It's about a week before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The time that he went in on the donkey, remember? So that tells us now we are at the latter part of the earthly life of Jesus. And so at this time in Luke's account, we're down to the last week or perhaps in just a few days of the life of Jesus here. And so, you know, the setting for what happened in this case is Jericho, verse 1 tells us. That's where Zacchaeus was. And Zacchaeus, or Jericho in this time, in the first century, everything that I can understand about it, it was a beautiful city. It was in a nice location, a nice setting. It was about 17 miles north, or east, northeast of Jerusalem. Now, what that tells us, when you think about that, is Jericho's not too far, or I guess is even down in the plain of the Jordan River. Now, Jericho is about 835 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. And so that's why you would say if you're in Jericho and you're going to Jerusalem that you're going up to Jerusalem, even though you're heading south when you go there. There's a big difference in elevation at this point. And so from the site of the old city of Jericho, it's very interesting that as you stand there on the tell of Jericho, you can see the hill, you can see the road as it goes up over the hill as it's going that 17 miles toward Jerusalem. And you can turn and you can look this way and you look farther down into the Jordan Valley. Now the Jordan River is still several miles away. And you can't actually see the Jordan River, but you can see where it is because you can see where the terrain goes down and then starts coming up on the other side where you can see Jordan on the other side. And while you can't really see the river, you know it's just down there. And so, why is this important about Zacchaeus? Now, stay with me. It just tells us some things about why Jericho was kind of an important place. And it's going to tell us something about who Zacchaeus was, and in particular, what he did. You see, Jericho was a busy place of commerce. There was a lot of people coming in and out. In fact, if you crossed the Jordan River coming to the side of Palestine, you would likely come through Jericho because it was there, just the other side of Jericho, that was a major crossing place of the Jordan River. And so the main road came right to Jericho. And if you were going to Jerusalem, you would come through Jericho as you went on up the hill, going up the mountain to where Jerusalem was at. And so it was a major spot and a major place of commerce, a lot of people that came through and passed their way through. There was great palm forests there, which would have been a beautiful place. It would have been almost like an oasis when you were coming out of the hill country of Jerusalem. There was the balsam groves, and what's significant about that is, again, it's a point of commerce, because these balsam bushes or trees, whichever they may be, were very beautiful in the way they smelled. In fact, it has been said that Jericho just smelled good. It was a pleasant place to be in that way and in that regard. And in this point in time, the Romans carried dates from the palm trees and balsam to worldwide markets, and it was quite a lucrative revenue. Well, all of these things being said, just to kind of place in our mind Jericho, and the fact that it was a busy place. There was commerce there. There was money that came through the hands of people. And it was a good place to be a tax collector. And that brings us to Zacchaeus. You see, that's what he was. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were not thought of well because, you know, tax collectors, or publicans, as some versions might say, they were notoriously crooked. Now, in many cases, they were required by the government to collect a certain tax from everybody on whatever goods or whatever it was that they had, but it was also their right to tax above that amount. And whatever they collected above that amount, well, that was theirs. And so there were some tax collectors that, well, some were more wealthy than others because they were not afraid to tax above what was required by the government, and it became theirs. They had the authority to demand even unreasonable sums at any time. And chief publicans, it seems, were of even worse reputation. A chief publican might be one who has other tax men working for him. And so he would get a part of that too. And so sometimes it was the chief publicans that became the most wealthy and maybe even the most hated. Can we see and can we understand how tax collectors were not held in high regard? In fact, really, they were considered to be a lowlife. They were looked down upon like heathens and sinners and prostitutes and the like. And people of any reputation would really not have anything to do with a publican. A tax collector was not on their friend list, but they stayed as far away as you can. And we kind of understand why, don't we? I mean, when we think about these things, well, in our story, it really bothered the religious people of the day that Jesus spent time with tax collectors. Well, it's not just Zacchaeus. In fact, if we go back a few pages, just looking in Luke's account, go back to chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We go back to the time when it was Jesus calling his disciples, or his apostles here most specifically. And in this account, we're going to find that there is, early in chapter 5, that's Peter and Andrew, James and John, the fishermen, who were called to be apostles of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, we find another one who's called. And after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, here, part of the point is just the fact that Jesus has eaten with tax collectors before, and it seems like quite a number of them. But Matthew, or Levi, one who had become an apostle of Jesus Christ, was a tax collector. And yet it was Jesus who went to him and said, "Follow me." And it was Levi who left all and rose up and followed him. Why would you suppose Jesus went to a tax collector? And why would he call him to follow him? Could it be that Jesus knew something about his heart? And he knew that there was honesty in the heart of this man. And in fact, this man was willing to give up all in order to follow Jesus. Jesus knows something about the heart. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We studied from this chapter last week, you recall. And at the beginning of the chapter, when Jesus tells parables here, he told three parables, spoke in three parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and of the lost son. And just to keep in mind that some of those who were gathered close by, you know, to hear the parables of Jesus in verse 1, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You see, it's just like our previous story. It was the tax collectors and the sinners who were willing to draw near to Jesus and to listen to what he was saying. And yet those who were so righteous, at least in their own minds, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't even want to draw near to Jesus, in part because he had called those sinners to come and listen to him. Interesting contrast there, isn't it? And too, again, just to make the point, that Jesus has spoken many times to those who were the tax collectors and the sinners. Chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus even spoke a parable about a tax collector. You remember. Chapter 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, Jesus knew something about tax collectors and sinners. He also knew about some who were self-righteous, who thought so well of themselves and only thought poor things about other people. Jesus taught that it was better to be a humble publican than to be a hypocritical Pharisee. That was what the parable was about. The tax collector looked to God and not to himself for justification. But it was the publican who, it was the Pharisee who thought he was just so righteous that he didn't even need to look to God. What a contrast we see. And so that text goes on to teach about the difficulty of being rich in the kingdom of God. Now stay with me. This is all taking us to chapter 19. You see, now right here in chapter 18, as the story continues here in verse 18, Jesus has a dealing with a rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, All of these I have kept from my mouth. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Sometimes folks kind of struggle with, well, wait a minute, what's the point? He was keeping the law. Oh, but Jesus is saying there's still a problem. There's a heart problem. That this rich young ruler was so intent and his life was based around what he had. He wasn't willing to give those things up, his riches. And it seems he was not willing to follow Jesus because that's what Jesus said. And so ironically, Jesus talks about the trouble of being rich right before our story leads into Zacchaeus, that tax collector. You know, some would think that there is no hope for a man who is covered in sin, such as a tax collector or a rich man. But Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, or verse 26, and those who heard it said, Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. What is he saying? That even a sinner, a tax collector, has a chance? That they can be made right? That they have opportunity to stand complete and whole before God? Even sinners who are saved can be saved, is what he's saying. And that being said is not to suggest in any way that God overlooks sin. Not in any case do we get any inclination that God is willing to overlook sin. But it says something to the fact that God knows and sees the heart of men and responds to those who have a willing and open and honest heart. God looks at the heart of men. We've talked before about 1 Samuel chapter 16, the appointing of David as king. And it was the other sons of Jesse, the brothers of David, who were kind of lined up and paraded in front of the prophet Samuel. Samuel, it seems, was willing to kind of choose one of those, but God kept saying no. And finally, it was David who was brought. And Samuel understood that David was the one to be appointed king. And the Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord does not see as man sees." And it was the Lord who said, "The Lord looks at the heart." And so when we think about all of these examples here of Jesus teaching the publicans or tax collectors, those who are considered the dredge of life and the low life, Jesus went to those who are willing to hear. And sometimes it's those who have lived a sordid life that are wanting to change and willing to change and will listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here are the examples that tell us something about that. And God knows the heart. Now, we can't always determine and understand the heart of men, but let's understand that God knows the heart of men. In Acts chapter 15, a quick side trip. In Acts chapter 15, I mean, what has happened here is there's been a conflict among the disciples. Because at this point, most of the disciples were Jews. But something happened when the Lord sent Peter to some Gentiles to teach them the gospel. They listened. They believed and they obeyed. And when Peter comes to Jerusalem, there's some conflict about this. And so Peter in chapter 15 kind of explains to them the events that took him to the house of Cornelius. And the long story here being made short, it says as far as with regard to why did Peter go? Well, the Lord sent him. And why did he go and preach to Cornelius? Well, the Lord sent him there. But more than that, in verse 8 it says, "And God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us." And the story goes on to explain that these Gentiles, well, they're no different than us. That their needs spiritually are just as us. And they have the opportunity to be saved, even as we do. God knows the heart of men. There's a point of emphasis here. It's still in the book of Acts, in the first chapter. You recall when, well, Judas was no more. And there was the need of a replacement for the apostle. And Matthias eventually would be the one that was chosen. But before there was any choice that was made, it was the Lord who was called upon to make the choice. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, it says, "And they prayed," that being the apostles, the disciples that were there, "they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen.'" Just emphasizing again that God knows the hearts of men. What about Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19. Let's go back there. Luke chapter 19. We have a bit of the backstory now of Zacchaeus, who he was and what he did. And we've been reminded of the fact that this is not the first time that the Lord has taught publicans or tax collectors or sinners. And it's not the first time that there would be the righteous who stand back opposed to what Jesus is doing. That's never stopped Jesus before. But that brings us to our story in Luke chapter 19, verse 1. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, or who Jesus was, but could not for the crowd, because he was short of stature. And he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it to him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now think about the story. Zacchaeus was a man who had an intense interest in seeing the Lord. And he was willing to take whatever steps needed to see the Lord. This was his interest. This was his desire. The reputation of the Lord had preceded him. Not just to Zacchaeus, but to others who were there as well, because there were many who came out this day to see him. Perhaps there were those who were disciples. Maybe there are some who were just thinking that hearing of his miraculous works, that somehow he would do a miracle there. Or maybe he is going to be the next king in Palestine. There could have been a variety of reasons of why so many came out, that Zacchaeus had a keen interest in seeing him. And so here was Zacchaeus, a man of means, could we say, a man of reputation, who chose not to push the crowd around, but climbed a tree to see Jesus. You know, sometimes the attitude of men who have enjoyed power and influence makes them think that they should have special privileges, that they would just have the right to push their way through the crowd and stand on front, because I'm sure there are many who knew who Zacchaeus was. And in fact, if they saw him, he may not have had to push his way through. They may have been more than willing to stay away from the chief tax collector. But Zacchaeus didn't take any privilege in these things, but it was his interest to see the Lord that was, in fact, just overwhelming. And he was trying to see. He was not trying to be seen. If Zacchaeus wanted to be seen, that would have been easy. He could have made a commotion. He could have pushed his way through. He could have said, I'm the tax collector. He could have made some kind of a scene where he could have stood in the front right there by the street, but he didn't do that. Again, he was trying to see and not be seen. Imagine his surprise when Jesus called up to him. I mean, Jesus is bold, and Jesus is willing to speak even to those who are sinners, even those who were chief publicans. Jesus called him out. And Zacchaeus surely had to be surprised. And even more so when the Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste. I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus did make haste. Again, Jesus is bold. Jesus is the one who stands and knocks at the door. Jesus wants into our heart, and he's willing to ask if he can enter it. And the idea here of making haste, when Jesus says, make haste, hurry up, there's some urgency about the situation here. And we keep in mind that the earthly ministry of Jesus, the end of it is within sight now. And perhaps that even ratchets up the urgency just a little bit more, knowing that his life's not going to be much longer. Make haste, come down from here, because I'm going with you to your house. And it helps us maybe even to put some perspective on the mission of Jesus. That even to the end, he never lost sight of why he was here and what his purpose was. Every minute, every opportunity was important, and he never lost focus. He never lost sight of his purpose. And verse 6 says that Zacchaeus, well, he did hurry. And he received the Lord joyfully. And he was glad to see Jesus and to be taught by him personally and to be accepted by him and to be acknowledged as a descendant of Abraham. Because now the Jews had long rejected men like Zacchaeus and those who were sinners. They would not level any claim that those who were of this like, that they were descendants of Abraham. But Jesus said of Zacchaeus, identified him as a son of Abraham. Now, can you imagine the murmuring? That's what it says, that they all murmured. Everyone was surprised. Everyone, all these scribes and Pharisees, these righteous, they were upset that Jesus had gone with this publican. And he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And they couldn't get over that. You can almost hear the collective gasp as they saw these scenes unfold. Can you imagine the talk? Can you imagine the talk? He's gone to eat with a sinner, a chief sinner at that. The world often murmurs when a man is turning to Christ. Some of us have experienced that. When a choice has been made to become a follower, a disciple of Christ, there are those who are not our friends. There are those who murmur and complain and carry on because we're trying to be different, because we're trying to stand out. It's always been just that way. It takes courage to stand against the majority. But it's even harder to do so if you're caught up in yourself. If you're not willing to give yourself, if you're not willing to make a change, if you're not willing to obey, it's hard to stand up. But you know, Jesus knows the heart of men. And in Zacchaeus, Jesus found a repentant heart. And Jesus heard an honest confession. Restitution is pretty good proof of a change of heart. When Zacchaeus said, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'll give back fourfold. We've already read of some who were caught up in their riches and unwilling to give anything that they had. There was a lack of repentance in the hearts of most. But then Zacchaeus, the Lord saw something different. He saw this change in Zacchaeus. And the real point is his joyful reception of Jesus into his home and into his heart to truly receive him. For us to truly receive him, it will demand a change of our heart, action of obedience, just as Zacchaeus had done. And Zacchaeus was restored to Jesus and told of his salvation, verse 9. You know, because of his occupation, other Jews had stripped him of his place in Israel and cast him to the Gentiles and in the lot of sinners. But by his faith, this publican had showed himself to be a true son of Abraham. And there were some who were murmuring. There were some who were the righteous of the day who had discounted Zacchaeus, that the Lord didn't say to them, you are a son of Abraham. But it was to this sinner who was willing to listen to Jesus and willing to obey and willing to give of himself and change his life. To this sinner, Jesus acknowledges, even you are a son of Abraham. And Jesus put him back among the people of God. No one else would do that. But there again, Jesus knew the heart. You know, in summation of this whole passage, in the summation of this whole lesson is found in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's the attitude of Jesus towards sinners that cannot be overlooked. We cannot afford to miss the message, to miss the point, that his goal and focus was to find the lost, to save those who are willing to listen and to obey, to be saved. And that needs to be our focus too. No one is too sinful for Jesus to save. Who would have thought that a chief tax collector, a sinner, would be ready to repent and follow Jesus? And it makes you wonder how many good prospects could be easily overlooked because of their background. And we could easily think, well, they'll never listen. They would not be interested in Jesus. There are many unlikely people who need and who are willing to listen to the gospel of our Lord. And we need to remember, we all fall into that number, really. That we need to listen to the will and the word of God. And that's not to say in any way that Jesus accepts sin. There's nothing here that indicates that Jesus accepts sin. He accepts the sinner repentant. He accepts the sinner who gives his heart to the Lord. Yes, indeed. A sinner usually has some obstacles to overcome to see Jesus. Zacchaeus had some. Sometimes it's life that just gets in our way. Life can spoil our chances of seeing Jesus if we let it. But Jesus will. He has open arms to those with a contrite heart. Who are willing to give up the world and turn to him. Jesus continues to wait. He is still calling and ready to help those who come to him in faith to be restored to him. Jesus continues to call those who are burdened with sin. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is what the Lord offers. This is what he gives to those who are willing to open their hearts and submit their hearts to the way and to the will of God. And Jesus would later tell his disciples to continue his search for the willing heart, because he sent them out to do just what he had been doing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That was the message from Jesus. That was the charge that he gave to his disciples, to go and to seek those who will listen. Go into the whole world. Preach the gospel. Salvation is restricted even to those who obey. But to those who are obeyed, there is salvation. Believe and be baptized and be saved. But to not obey is to be condemned. Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many. For all who would obey by becoming baptized believers. That is, those who, with a change of heart, have changed their lives, have repented of their sins, and are content no more to walk in them. And the story of Zacchaeus reminds us, it's not the perfect who needs salvation. It's not why Jesus came. He did not save to save those who didn't need saving. He came to save those who were lost, those who were having problems with sin. And Jesus found that there were some who were even unlikely candidates in the minds of the righteous, who were willing to listen, who were willing to obey, and who were willing to turn to him, even Zacchaeus. But what about you? Are you willing to give your life to Jesus? Are you willing to submit to him? The song we're singing is a reminder to every one of us, soul, a Savior you are needing. Soul, a Savior waits for thee. And he's waiting. He's waiting on us to respond, to to accept His will and His word and to obey it. Do you need to respond to the gospel of Christ? Would you come as we stand and sing?